Good morning and happy Sabbath, Message of Hope family. What a tough act to follow. I want to thank the praise team for setting the stage for us. That is what worship is supposed to feel like. It's supposed to feel like a transcendent experience where you're getting closer to God. I want to thank our tech team, first and foremost, of which I am a part of. I want to thank the band for also playing today as well. For those of you who are... For those of you who are regular attending members of this church, I know you're a little bit shocked right now, because usually I am sitting where you're sitting at this part of the service. But if there's two people, Ricky, they got me. But I will say that if there are two people who are responsible for me being here right now in front of you, it is Chiron and Renee. So I imagine that in Chiron's house, he has a room that has a calendar with all of the sermons that are going to be given throughout the month. And I imagine late night, he was racking his brain, thinking, who was he going to have preach on this Sabbath? And I imagine that Renee walked in silently and slid a piece of paper to him. And the piece of paper said, Akil. They both looked at each other without saying a word and nodded. And that is why I am here in front of you today. Also, I want to give credit to Daph as well. Daph and Chiron, they both prayed over me, because this is my first time ever doing a sermon, and I did not understand what entails doing a sermon. And so this week, if there ever was a week, you, to be honest, you were not supposed to see me. If I was not up here, you would not see me with the week that I had. But here we are. And so this is a little bit weird for me, because I have been watching sermons my entire life, and so I wanted to take bits and pieces from a lot of different sermons, stuff that I like, stuff that I feel like you're supposed to do. This is why I thanked the praise team, thank the tech team, it's what you do. It's what you do, right? So I've heard that another thing I have to mention. I have to get this off my chest as well. This is not a sermon, Renee. Preachers preach sermons. This is a spoken word. Anybody can do that. Okay? So I'm giving the spoken word today. I've had everybody come up to me and tell me, call me Pastor Akil. We're not doing that. If you look at the screen, it says brother. Brother in Christ. Thank you, Jason. I remember I walked up to Nadine and I said, I'm speaking today. And she said, the offertory? So they say that the best spoken words are ones that the speaker gives to themselves. And this message is one that when Chiron initially asked me to give a sermon, he actually asked me earlier this year, and this was not the sermon that I was preparing for that time. This is a different sermon that just came out of writing a sermon. And it was a sermon that is personal to me, because it is for me by me. And so it's something that I'm going to be speaking to myself, and you guys will be watching, if we're being honest. And so, without further ado, we're going to get into our scripture reading. As you see, I have all of the quote-unquote totems of preaching. I have my Bible here that my grandmother gave me. I won't be reading from it, because it's not the translation that I like, but it's fine to have it up here just in case. Don't laugh. This is, I like the New Living Translation. I like it because it really speaks to what I like. So the scripture reading today is taken from Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. I will read in your hearing. In the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. there was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people in along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, this land no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." Go on to the next one, Jason. You buffering? It's fine, I'll open up my Bible. It's behind me? See, thank you. You're a preacher with me. Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. "Must we bring water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them." This place was known as the Waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. Today I will be speaking over the title, "Beware the Madness." Look to your neighbor and say, "Beware the Madness." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you calm me, give me strength, and speak. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Okay, let me come back here. So, for those of you who do not know, I have been born and raised into the Seventh-day Adventist faith my entire life. It's all I've known from start to finish. And so depending on who you ask, there are pros and cons to that. So I can see both sides. There are pros and there are cons to it. But one of the cons that I would say that I have personally experienced with growing up in the SDA church is that when you hear stories over and over and over and over and over again, they start to lose their meaning. They start to lose their valor to you. And so this particular story stands out to me because I still remember the first time I heard it. I was just really young. And I remember hearing this story and thinking to myself, what a cruel God. Do you think that the punishment fit the crime? God told Moses, speak to the rock. He hit the rock, but the same outcome happened. The people wanted water and they got water. So I was just like, you know, the outcome is the same. You've gotten the water. Why did it matter if he spoke to it, if he hit the rock? At the end of the day, the people got the water. And because of this one single act, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. And so as a child, I was really confused because I was just like, this is, you know, the God that they talk about. This doesn't just fit. That doesn't fit with who God is. And so as I started to go into the story a little bit and get a better context of the story, one thing is that you have to do a good job of studying the word. You have to study the word because it's not just enough to read stories and take them for face value. I remember when I was a young kid in Pathfinders. I still remember. There was one Sunday I was acting up. I was acting up because I was bored. And I remember my dad, who at the time was the head elder of the church, pulls me aside and he's just like, what's going on? Why are you acting up? Why are you, you know, making it hard for all these different people? And I remember telling him, I was just like, Pathfinders is boring. I don't understand what we're doing here. On top of that, I know all the stories in the Bible. Why do I need to come to Pathfinders just to learn them all over again? And I still remember that to this day. He said, just because you know all the stories in the Bible, that doesn't mean anything. You have to study the Bible. You have to get to know the Word. Because when you look at certain things, you're going to get a better understanding of who God is and context. And so, for those of you who have heard me give other presentations before, you know that I like to connect things to a larger and bigger theme. And the theme that kind of jumped out from this story and all of these stories that came with it was madness. Madness. For some reason, there was just a lot of madness that I saw as I went through the story. And so as we talk about the story of Moses hitting the rock, I kind of want to make sure that I paint the picture a little bit to give it more context. Right? So we have Moses and we have the children of Israel. And I think it's one of the things that we do nowadays, and people just do because we're lazy, is we like to look at things for face value. We don't like to dig into them. We don't like to contextualize them. If you walk outside and you see a person that is homeless, they just didn't become homeless. They didn't just wake up one day and said, I don't want to live in a house. There is a story behind it. There are reasons that led to them getting to the place that they are at. And so I want to give a little bit of context to understand why this specific part of the story is so poignant. And so let's talk first about the context of Moses. So this is going to be a brief high-level overview of Moses. We know the story very well. He was born in Egypt at the wrong time and at the wrong place. Pharaoh says, kill all the babies, all the male babies. And so his parents put him into a basket and put him on the Nile River. And so he is found by the princess of Egypt, and he is raised in Pharaoh's household. And so if we skip a little bit forward, he's forced to run out into the wilderness where he encounters God. And so as I was preparing this message this week, that part was very poignant to me as well, because we know the story very well. He sees the burning bush, and God tells him, take off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground. And this is where God gives him two main objectives. He says, Moses, I want you to do two things. I want you to free my people from Egypt, and I want you to take them to the promised land. Two things, very simple. Not easy, but it was very simple. And so as I read through the story, I started to see Moses in myself, or maybe I saw myself in Moses, because this is exactly what I started doing to Chiron for the past 2 years, right? Moses tells God, like, me? You want me to go? First of all, are you sure you have the right Moses? You want me to go tell Pharaoh to let their slaves go, the people who are doing their free labor for them, let them go. Do you know how crazy that is? And so he used what is called in psychology it's authority. He says, I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let go of his slaves, the children of Israel. Who am I supposed to say sent me? And God says, I am. Tell them that I am sent you. And I'm not going to lie to you. If I was Moses, I'd be like, I'm going to need a little bit more than that. You got to help me out here. Like, I need somebody. The I am, that's it. And he was just like, just tell them that I am sent you. And he's just like, and he started giving all of these rebuttals. I can't do it. I can't do it because they're not going to believe me. God says, take your staff, throw it down. It turned into a snake. I would have been gone. That would have been it for me. And then he says, grab the snake, pick it back up. And he picks it back up and it turns into a staff. So now Moses has seen that God is willing to help you. He's willing to help you as you go and deliver this message. But he keeps giving more rebuttals. He's like, I got to stutter. I can't speak. And I imagine God was just like, okay, take your brother. Your brother's going to speak for you. Like, whatever excuse you're going to give me, I'm going to find a way to get you to do what I asked you to do. Because I've given you this command to do. And all I'm asking for you is obedience. That's all I'm asking for you is just to be obedient and do it. I'm going to go before you. I'll be right behind you. I'm going to be beside you. Just be obedient. Amen. And so we know what happens next. He heads over to Pharaoh, and he sends the 10 plagues on them. And eventually, Pharaoh relents and lets the people go. And then he tries to chase them back because who wants to give away their free labor? And then Moses does the miracle of parting the Red Sea. The people are able to pass through, and he closes the Red Sea behind them, and they are safe in the wilderness. In the wilderness, then he goes up to Mount Sinai where he gets the Ten Commandments, and he leads the people towards the Promised Land. So that's the context of Moses leading up to this story. And so I want to talk about the context of the children of Israel, specifically in the book of Numbers, because the context of Israel is very large if you really look into the Bible. But in the context of the book of Numbers leading up to our story, the beginning of this chapter starts with the ordering of the tribes. They break out into 12 tribes, and they set these laws and orders that are supposed to govern the way that they are supposed to be operating. And this is where the beginning of the problems start. Or not the beginning, but in the context of this story, some of the problems that Moses was dealing with. If we go to Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, you'll see, then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone, and all we ever see is this manna. Crazy work. Crazy work. If you look at the verse, what did they say? They said that they were getting all of this food for free. Were they paying for the manna? They were not paying for the manna. If I remember correctly, if I read the Bible correctly, I don't think they were paying for the manna. The manna was also for free, and it was being provided by God himself. It just appeared. And when I tell you the way that gas prices are looking right now, I wish food would just appear for me. What could I possibly complain about? But what you see what happens is something that happens to us all, a sort of craziness where we crave comfortability. We crave what we know. We crave the demons that we know over the uncertainty. And so even though God had sustained them, he gave them daily manna, they were still talking about all the stuff that they had when they were slaves. When they were slaves. How could you be so mad? And so as we skip forward a little bit into the story, Moses has to deal with a sort of mutiny that starts to happen among the people, the children of Israel. Even his own brother, Aaron, starts to question his leadership. And so they finally reach the Promised Land, and then comes another pivotal moment, right? So they send 12 scouts out to go see the land. They say, they get 12 scouts, one from each tribe, and they say, go view the land. This is our Promised Land. This is the land that God said it is. Like, you know, we're going to do an audit of it. Let's go look at the land. Let's make sure that it is what it is. So they sent 12 people. They were there for 40 days. 40 days, they all looked throughout the land. And when they came back, they had differing reports. Now, this was another one that kind of jumped out to me because you sent 12 people. They were there for 40 days. It wasn't like they were there for a weekend. They got to see a lot of different things. I can't imagine that there was something that the two who had good reports saw that the 10 that had bad reports did not see. They all saw the same thing. But you have to learn that there's a difference between what you see and what you perceive. Right? They all saw the land that was flowing with milk and honey. They all saw the land was amazing, but somehow 10, and they all saw the giants that were living there. But 10 of them said, we can't beat those giants, and 2 of them said, yeah, we can. Perception, how you perceive what is going on in your life. And so it reminds me that these obstacles, these things that happen to you, you have to look at it through a different lens. And one of the things that, especially with the week that I've had, you know, you start to think about, oh, you want to make sure that you're doing good in your job and that you're, you know, making your, you know, your career is progressing and all this different stuff. When is it gonna really matter? Is it really gonna matter? What are you doing this for? These things that you see are as obstacles, are they truly obstacles to the God that created you, to the God that is bigger than those obstacles? And so when they came back, those scouts gave their reports, and so the 10 that had the bad reports decided to do some gossip. They went around to all the children of Israel, and they started to say, hey, guys, we can't do it. We can't do it. There's too many giants there, this land. We are not strong enough to take this land that has been promised to us. And what was crazy to me was how much they had seen God do for them up until that point, for them to not even have enough faith to think that they could take the giants. The same God that had sent 10 plagues to deliver you from Egypt, the same God that opened up the Red Sea that you can walk on dry land to escape your pursuers, saw giants and got scared. And so you know what happened? The Lord gets mad. And he says, you know what? Okay, after everything I've done for you, I've given you your daily bread, I've saved you, I've delivered you from the mess that you wanted me to deliver you from. You asked me to deliver you from Egypt. You guys, this generation is not going to enter into the promised land. Crazy. So if you go to Numbers 14, verses 39 through 40, you will see when Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. Let's go, they said. We realize that we have sinned, but now we are ready to enter the land that the Lord has promised us. O ye of little faith, that's not how it works. You had God all this time up until you decided that you could do it on your own or that you didn't have it in you. And so you know what happened? They tried to take the land, and they lost. They lost. God said, you're not going to be in there. This generation, you're not going to see it. You're going to have to wander the wilderness until this generation dies out because you will not see this land. And so this, now that we have the context of Moses, we have the context of the children of Israel, it leads us to the story that we have gotten to now. And so I like to make connections, not just in the Bible, but outside of the Bible. And so I would like to show in the next slide. Does anybody remember who this is? Anybody? Nobody? Ricky? No? Okay. You remember. You remember him? For those of you who do not know, this is Ray Rice. He is a former NFL running back for the Baltimore Ravens. He was a Super Bowl champion. He is a two-time All-Pro and a three-time Pro Bowler. In 2012, he signed a five-year contract for $35 million. Generational type of money. But in 2014, stuff went left. Him and his then-fiance went to Atlantic City to party, and they got into an altercation. The police were called, they were both arrested, and the NFL, after doing an investigation, decided to suspend him for two games because they don't like to tolerate domestic violence. That's just something that they don't tolerate. And so we thought that was the end of it. Until later in training camp, TMZ obtained footage of the altercation inside of the elevator. And so for those of you who do not know or do not remember, we're not going to play the video. There's one thing to hear about domestic violence, and there's another thing to see domestic violence. And so Ray Rice and his then fiance get onto the elevator, they get into an argument, she proceeds to slap him, and he punches her, knocking her unconscious. When the NFL found out about this, or when the public found out about this, the outcry was so immense that the NFL had to redo the suspension and essentially suspended him indefinitely. After he was suspended indefinitely, the Baltimore Ravens released him, and he never played another down of NFL football ever again. We're talking about madness. So now, this next one is one that I think we should all remember. This one was from last year. Does anybody remember this photo? It's funny. It's funny. I had some fun with this one, too. But these two, this is Andy Byron and Kristen Cabot. Andy Byron was the CEO of a company called Astronomy, and the woman in front of him is the HR manager for that same company. What you do not know is that in this picture, both of them were still married to other people. Kristen was separated from her husband at the time, but not legally divorced, and Andy was not separated or divorced at all. So they were at a Coldplay concert, and Coldplay likes to do this thing where they put somebody up on the Jumbotron. And so this is the meme, but what happens after this is what caused the problem, because the moment that they're put up on the Jumbotron, they both hid. So people were just like, well, that's interesting. Why are you running away? So like people started to do their research and found out that they're both married, that they both work at the same company. And so once they found out about this, the company put Andy on administrative leave. And a few months later, he resigned. And as of now, as I've done my research, he still is not the CEO of any company. And Kristen also resigned from that company as well. We're talking about madness. And so the next one is one that we should all know. This one is from the Bible. This one is Samson. Samson was one of the judges of Israel, and we know his story as well, very well. He was given superhuman strength, stronger than anybody that we had ever seen. But he was given a few rules. One of those being, never cut your hair. But, and so Samson, he was so strong, he was able, you can see in the picture, he killed a lion by, like, it was easy for him. He took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 people. When the Philistines tried to trap him, he simply took the gates up and just walked off. That's how strong he was. But Samson had some issues, particularly with his lust. And so there was a woman in Samson's life, Delilah. And every night, Delilah would ask him, Samson, what is it? What is it about you? You're so fine. You're so strong. Just what is it? Like, how do you do it? And every night, he would tell them something, to tell her something different. Oh, you know, it's because I drink protein. That's what it is. All right, I just, you know. Until finally, he gave in and told her that the power was in his hair. So she cut his hair, and the Philistines were able to get Samson. They gouged out his eyes, and they forced him to work in a prison mashing grain. And Samson's story ends with him killing himself and thousands of Philistines as he pushed the pillars down in an arena that was set up to mock him. See, now those three stories, I feel, relate to my Moses story. But what do these stories all have in common? Well, the first thing that I think they all have in common is patterns. None of these people just woke up one day and decided to do what they did. Ray Rice didn't just wake up one day and decided that he wanted to punch his wife. Before, you know, and Andy Byron and Kristen Cabot did not decide to just show up to a Coldplay concert out of the blue. There was a pattern. And the same thing with Samson. He had a pattern with lust that was giving into his bodily flesh. And so when we're talking about Moses, Moses had a pattern of anger. A pattern of anger. If we talk about how Moses was able to get to the burning bush, he was only in the wilderness because he ran away when he killed an Egyptian, out of rage. Yes, the Egyptian was being cruel to one of the Israelites, but in his rage, he killed an Egyptian. Then when Moses went to Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments, he came down and the children of Israel were worshiping a golden calf. In his anger, he throws down the commandments that were just given to him by God. He grinds up the idol into dust, puts it into water, and forces the children of Israel to drink it out of rage. We're talking about patterns of madness. And so I wanted to make sure that I just distilled it down to what I thought madness was. And you know what? I was going to use Ricky for this one, but I'm going to leave Ricky alone. I'm going to use myself. Imagine if I showed up next week in a Lamborghini. A Lamborghini, like one of the top models, the $400,000 ones. Or maybe they cost more, I don't know, I can't afford them. And everybody was just like, oh wow, look at that, that's a nice car, that's so amazing. And I was like, yeah, you know, it's a little something that I got for myself, you know. But imagine if next week I came back and I was still driving the same car, or I was driving the same car that I'm driving right now. What would you think? You'd be like, what happened to the Lamborghini? You'd be like, what happened to that? And what if I told you that it was a Wednesday. I was so hungry, I couldn't eat. I left my wallet at home, and so I drove to McDonald's, and I didn't have any money on me, so I traded the Lamborghini for a Big Mac. What would you think of me? What would you think of me? That's madness. You would think you are out of your mind. That is actual madness. No drink. That's what madness looks like to me. Madness is when we engage in these short, ephemeral activities that cost way more than that momentary indulgence gives you. It's when we're sacrificing something of great value for something that is fleeting, something that could pass. And so the funny thing about this madness is that, such is life, we don't exactly know what we're sacrificing when we participate in madness. Right? If you could go back and tell Ray Rice before he got on that elevator that if you punch your wife, you are going to lose your NFL career, you're going to lose the opportunity to create generational wealth for you and your family, do you still think he would have done it? If you would have told Andy Byron, hey, before you go to this Coldplay concert, you're about to lose your entire career, your reputation is going to be damaged, do you still think he would have went? If you would have told Samson that his final moments would be blind, about to kill himself, do you still think that he would have messed around with Delilah? And back to Moses, if you told Moses that you are going to miss out on going to the promised land, the second objective that God gave you, because you hit the rock instead of speaking to it, do you think he still would have hit the rock? It was a very, if we go to Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 4, there is this melancholic moment that happens at the end of Deuteronomy where Moses is about to die. And so as we read here, we say, then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which was across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan, and the land of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will never enter the land. All because he hit a rock instead of speaking to it. That is what I call madness. And as I was going through creating this message, I thought about all the moments or all the things in my life that kind of, you know, that I think of when I think of madness, right? So I think a lot of times we like to think that madness is this thing that's out there. Like madness is in the extremes, right? So we like to think of madness as hating somebody for the color of their skin. Or we like to think of the madness of taking another's life because they were born in the wrong location of the town that you both live in. Or we think of the madness of taking from somebody the little that they have, even though you have more than enough. But there are forms of madness in all of our lives, right? So these past couple of weeks, I've been doing a Bible plan, speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. And why that was so poignant, because they suffered from a certain type of madness during that time. They suffered from a madness of legalism, of trying to just follow the law without actually giving your heart to God. And so they started treating the law like a line in the sand. I can go up to it, but as long as I don't cross it, I'm good with God. And what Jesus does on the Sermon on the Mount is he says, no, I'm here to change all of that. Because the law says, thou shalt not kill. And because you haven't killed anybody, you think you're keeping the law. But if you are angry in your heart at somebody else, you've already killed them. That's madness. There's the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery. And so if the people were saying, if I do not commit adultery, then I'm fine. But God says, Jesus would say, if you even look at somebody with lust in your heart, you've already committed the sin. That's madness. And then he talks about how you should have no other God other than me. But I imagine that those people during those times suffered from a lot of the stuff that we suffer in our day, where we try to put other things above God. Your job, your career, your relationships. Whatever the case may be, that can be a form of madness in and of itself as well. And so, as I told you before, I grew up in the SDA church, and I didn't like to hear hymns a lot when I was growing up. I always thought that they were very boring. But as I got older and you start to have some more experience, you're just like, oh, wow, these hit. These really hit. There's one hymn that says, I need thee every hour. And it's crazy because I thought to myself, like, every hour? Every hour? Maybe I need you a couple of days out of the week, or maybe I need you, Monday through Friday. But no, you need God every hour of the day, because the funny thing about madness is that it's something that it's everywhere. It's everywhere. I can leave right now and get into my car and turn onto Tuscarora and somebody cuts me off. And there goes the madness. I can walk outside and I see a beautiful woman walking by and there goes the madness. And so I know that this is a very, not difficult message, but God gives us grace. God gives us grace because he understands that madness is a part of the human experience. And so God's grace is sufficient to cover us all. And back to the story of Moses, the reason why Moses was punished was because Moses had this pattern of anger that he never addressed. And see, the thing is that God understands that madness left alone over time turns into mayhem. And if you do not address these issues that you have in your life, they will lead to your destruction and your downfall. And so I don't want to end up in a situation like Moses, where I am forced to look at the land that God has promised me, that being heaven, and saying that I'm not allowed to get in there because of the madness that I refuse to take care of in my life. And so as I close, I know that we all have different forms of madness. As our faith differs, so do our sins, so do our lives. But we have to depend on God. We have to depend on God to give us the strength that we need to conquer this madness that lives inside of us, because we have to conquer the madness before the madness conquers us. And so I would like to ask, I mean, I'm not, I don't do appeals, Ricky. I don't do appeals. I believe pastors do appeals. But if you want to overcome the madness that lives in your life, the things that you just can't get over, the things that are repeated in your life that you know will lead you to your destruction, I ask that you stand with me now as we pray. Pray that God delivers us from our madness. Pray that God allows us to depend on Him and Him only. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this house and praise your name, dear Lord. You know that we all suffer from this disease called madness. And that is the thing that separates us from you, dear Lord. And so I ask you, for me personally and for those of us who are here standing, that you separate us from that madness, dear Lord. I ask that you step in between the madness and allow us to focus on you, to focus on being the people that you have called us to be. I ask that you just deliver us, dear Lord. Deliver us from the madness that makes us hate, that makes us lust, that makes us lie, that makes us steal, that makes us kill, dear Lord. It's everywhere, dear Lord, but we know that you are stronger and you are better than any madness that this world can possibly inflict upon us, dear Lord. I ask that you be with us and allow us to continue to be more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.